1, Job chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 together. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. All together. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Then notice what it says in verse 8. Let's read this verse together. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's read this verse together. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this man named Job. I pray, Father, you help us, dear God, and I pray that you would have plenty of good things to say about each and every one of us here. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, God had some impressive things written about Job in chapter 1 and verse 1. He even made some remarkable comments about him in his conversation with the devil on two different occasions. This is God's biography of this man from the land of Uz. Now, a biography is an account of someone's life that is written by someone else. And in this case, it was what God wrote about Job while Job was still alive. Now, the name Job can mean hated, one ever returning to God, or he that weeps. He was certainly hated by the devil and his hell-bound hordes. He was one who continually wanted to live in God's presence and who, no doubt, he shed many tears over the things that the devil put him through. Matter of fact, he tells his friends in Job 16, verse 16, My face is foul with weeping. He is said to be a descendant of Aram, a son of Shem. And that would make him a contemporary of Abraham. And he lived upon the face of the earth for 240 years. He lived long before the written word was ever given to men. Yet his faith in the Lord is undeniable, and it was as stable as anybody who ever had a full copy of God's word. Job didn't write an autobiography. He didn't say these things about himself, nor was this written about him by a loving wife or a close friend who had seen Job in a better light perhaps than he was. But it was God who wrote and said these things about Job. And because he did, these words are true, these words are faithful, and they are above reproach. Job wasn't your average run-of-the-mill believer. He was a cut above all others, for there was none like him in all the earth. And the Lord brought Job up before the enemy of our souls, and that old serpent was fully aware of Job and the blessings that God had bestowed upon him. Job had a testimony that shined brightly, a life that was dedicated to the Lord, and he had a faith that would not waver when going through times of immense suffering, pain, and loss. The first thing God says about Job in chapter 2, verse 3 to Satan is, Hast thou considered my servant? Now, the word servant here means bond slave. Now, though Job was extremely wealthy and he had servants of his own, the Lord says Job was his bond slave, meaning that Job loved the Lord. He considered the Lord to be his master, one worthy of being served all the days of his life. Not every believer in the Bible bears this designation, though all of us should. Most of us are not. Moses is mentioned as a servant of God 18 times. Job twice in just 19 verses. Many may call themselves servants of God, yet they manage their own lives and fail to do and live as the Lord would have them do. Some have never come to the point where they have said, like the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We get pretty good at honoring the Lord with our lips and speaking how we used to serve him. But what are we doing for him now? Why do we not yield ourselves, our all, to obedient service to God? Why is it we don't do our best when serving him? Why do we only seem to serve him when there's nothing better to do with our time? Or why do we serve the Lord with such a poor attitude? Now, some people say, well, preacher, I attend church. I take up 18 inches in the pew. I sing the hymns along with the rest of the congregation. I listen to the preaching. I focus on it. I even tithe and I give to missions. Now, all of that is good. But what is it are you doing to serve the Lord? You may say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I'm a fundamental independent Baptist. I live a separated life. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't hang with those that do. I don't have any fun. And mental is not my strong suit either. So were the Pharisees in Jesus' day. But they were not servants of the Lord. You say, but I believe the King James Bible. I believe it from cover to cover. It's inerrant, infallible, inspired, incorruptible. The only preserved, pure, perfect word of God for English-speaking people. Every other so-called Bible is false, fake, and should be forsaken. Man, you're right on that. But are you a servant? Preacher, I pray every day. I know what it is to have a sweet hour of prayer. I pray for you. I pray for our missionaries. I pray for everybody by name in the church. I pray for my needs, the cares of others, for our government, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's wonderful. But are you a servant of the Lord? Preacher, you don't understand. I'm busy. I have a job. I have a wife. I have a family. And when I have any leftover time, I need some me time. I just want to be ministered unto and not be about the master's business. Job had a family. He had a business with many servants. He had a wife. He had 10 children. And I believe that Job was quite busy. Yet he made time for God, and God called him my servant. You may think, well, that's not some grand title, a servant. Well, let me remind you what Jesus said when he comes in the hour that you think not. He says, you will want to be found a faithful and wise servant of the Lord. Job was actively a servant of the Lord, and he served with the right attitude. You know, so many of us, when we were children growing up, maybe perhaps our parents told us to do something, and we stomped off and we did it. Now, is that really serving like we should have? No. Oh, we did what we were told, but we weren't serving like we ought to. Now, some serve the Lord to be seen of others, to receive the praise of men. But we ought to be serving out of a willing, loving, obedient heart. Could God say about you tonight that you are his servant? He then goes on to say, there's none like him in the earth. He's unique, one of a kind. You're not going to find anybody like him, not even one. He stands out. He's uncommon, unmatched, and unequal in his godly character. He is perfect. And that doesn't mean without defect. It simply means complete, nothing lacking and wanting in his Christ-likeness. He is peculiar. For this man, Job, God is saying he's everything I want him to be. That's not all. God said Job was upright. He didn't deviate from doing the right thing. He was steadfast when it came to walking in the paths of righteousness. He had integrity of heart. He was not only upright outwardly, like some hypocrites are, but he was upright in his heart. He had pure motives. He was honest. He was genuine. He was real. He had no pretense. God goes on to say this about his servant, that he was one that feareth God. Now, there are many believers who lack the fear of God. You say, how do they know? How do you know that, preacher? Because I see how they live. And if they had the proper fear of God, they'd live like they ought to. This does not mean that you fear the Lord like he's some mean bully, but it does mean you have a reverence for God that causes you to live like you ought to. You live every moment of every day in the light of the fact that the day is coming when you will either go to be with him through the door of death, or he comes in the air to take you up to be with him. You will not want to be ashamed for how you live, no matter which event comes first. It's living with the knowledge that God's ever watchful eye is upon us. When I was a little kid, you know what? I behaved better when my dad had his eye on me than when he couldn't see me. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father always has his eyes upon us. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When I was a boy, I feared my dad, especially when I did wrong. I knew chastisement was coming. But other than that, I had great respect and great reverence for him. The fear of God ought to keep us to living in the confines of Scripture. We ought to be cognizant of the truth Hagar spoke when she said, thou God seest me. God's biography of Job doesn't stop there. For he says, Job escheweth evil. This means he flees from it like Joseph from the clutches of the lustful wife of Potiphar. He shuns it like the Rechabites did with alcohol. And he avoids it like Moses did when it came to enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. He gets as far away from it as he can. So much so that he, like us, are to avoid its appearance. He had the same attitude towards sin as God did. And he saw it as exceedingly sinful, and he hated it, for it would corrupt him and ruin his testimony. He wanted nothing to do with that which was evil. And then God says to the fallen angel Lucifer, and still, listen to this, he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without a cause. Integrity means wholeness, to be entire when it comes to one's spirituality. You know, it's talking about they have it all together. It is referring to an unbroken state, and when one has integrity and adversity shows up like it did in Job's life, integrity will still be there, and they won't go to complaining. They won't quit. They won't get bitter. And adversity won't get the best of them. Nor will they question God's goodness to them or his love for them. Adversity showed up for Job in four ways. The first way it showed up was in a loss of substance. Job was the greatest man in the East, and he had tremendous wealth. Then came the day when he went from the top to the bottom in a moment of time. His 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses were taken from him by the Sabaeans. His 500, his 7,000 sheep were consumed by fire that came down from heaven. His 3,000 camels were stolen by the Chaldeans. Now, for a lot of us, that would have done us in. And we would be as bitter at God as we could possibly be. Job lost everything. But listen to what he says in verse 21 of chapter 1. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be what? Wow. Man, I wonder if we could say that. You know, the loss of all his wealth didn't affect him, and he was still praising God. Let a financial setback hit the average believer, and it takes a heavy toll on them spiritually. Yet Job possessed integrity, and adversity did not affect his spirituality. The second loss he suffered on that same day was the loss of 10 children. He buried every one of his kids. Now that's a tragedy. You may wonder, how did this impact his relationship with God? Well, we read in verse 22 of this chapter, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then a little while later, he suffered the loss of health. Job was smitten with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He ends up sitting in an ash heap, scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery in great pain. Now, from what I gather when reading about this, he suffered for quite some time. Now, he had a loss of finances, a loss of all his 10 children, a loss of health, and then a loss of unity between him and his wife. Things went south in a hurry for these two. His wife had had enough. And so she tells Job, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Ain't she sweet? Most believers wouldn't have lasted as long as Job's wife did. For they will love and serve God for the blessings he gives them, and not simply serve God for who he is. Listen to what Job tells his wife. You know what I like about Job? He was a real man. He didn't cower at his wife. Didn't shake in his boots because that 120-pound hussy was giving him a hard time. Yeah, you heard me right. He says, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Now, both went through the same adversity, did they not? One failed, and yet one stayed true to God through it all. What made the difference? It was Job's integrity. If your wife says you got integrity, you got it. And if God says you got integrity, you got it. For both of them know the truth about you. It's quite easy to see that there was a loss of unity between Job and his wife. I read a story about a husband and wife. They're traveling along in their pickup truck. And you know what? They got to fussing. Now, I know it doesn't happen to any married couple here, but this happened to these people. And they were just going after it in the car. They're picking at one another, slandering one another as they're going down the road. Finally, both of them decided to give one another the silent treatment. They quit talking to each other. They're driving along in silence. After going around for a while, they both look out at a pasture. And in that pasture, there was a donkey, a hog, a goat, and a skunk. And the husband looks at his wife, and he finally says, "Are those relatives of yours?" And she broke her silence and said, "Yes, they're my in-laws." Now, when God wrote Job's biography, he wrote that Job was a servant, that he was unlike any other believer on earth. He was perfect, upright, he feared God, eschewed evil, and possessed integrity. But he wasn't finished. In the New Testament book of James, chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Ye have heard of the what? Patience of Job." Now, patient means to endure under pressure. Patience will cause you to keep on keeping on, and if you don't have it, you're going to quit. You'll give up, give in, and give out. What a wonderful biography God wrote about Job. Now, Job suffered much, and he suffered in the will of God, but in the end, he was blessed with twice as much as he had before. Has a thought ever crossed your mind that if God ever wrote your biography, what would he say about you? This is what he said about Abel, that he offered a more excellent sacrifice, and he was declared righteous by faith. He said this about Enoch in just six verses. Certainly they don't mention what he did for a living. They don't mention his house. They don't mention any of that. But it does speak about his holy life on earth and his glorious exit from it. He enjoyed close communion with God. He was separated from the world. He made steady spiritual progress and even spoke of Christ's second coming before he even came the first time. He had a testimony that he what? Pleased God. When he wrote about Abraham, he called Abraham the father of the faithful. He said, "Abraham was a friend of mine." And this man is the only type in Scripture that is used for God the Father. What would the Lord have to write about you and me? When he wrote about Joseph, you read he was mistreated by his brother severely, but he was willing to forgive. He resisted temptation. He was silent against false accusations and was without complaint in his unjust punishment. He was not vengeful, and his sudden rise to power did not change him, nor did his good looks become a snare to him. He remained faithful. When he wrote Moses' biography, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That he would rather have the riches of Christ than whatever the world could offer him. He was a meek man. He talked with God, and at the age of 120, he climbed up Mount Nebo where God kissed him to death, and he became the only man in the Bible to have God as his undertaker. God said this about Daniel, that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He said that Daniel possessed an excellent spirit, that he was greatly beloved of God, that he was a man of prayer and was one to whom no fault could be found. What does he say about us? God said this about John the Baptist. Of all the men that have ever been born among women, there was none greater than he. Of Sarah, she is one of the holy women, given as an example to wives today who are to be in subjection to their husbands and obey them. Isaac is said to be obedient to his father. Barnabas was an encourager. Dorcas was a woman of good works. Paul was steadfast in the faith. The wise men gave generously to the Lord. And the apostle John was the disciple that Jesus loved. If God were to write our biography, what would he say about us? Could he say we were his servants? Could he say we were perfect, upright, that we feared him, that we eschewed evil, that we had integrity, and that we possessed patience? Could we be called his friend, be considered faithful, that we have a daily walk with him year after year, that we pray, that we're givers, that we're meek, we desire God above all else, that you were an example of, if you're a woman, of Christian womanhood? Could he say we encouraged others? Could he say we were steadfast in the faith? Could he say we possessed an excellent spirit about us? That's talking about our attitude. And it was always right, it was always pleasing. That we forgive easily? That we're not vengeful? Not proud? That we know how to control our tongue? That we're full of good works? Like Philip, we go out of our way to witness to others about Jesus? Or like Paul, we rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice? Or like Jonathan, are we that kind of friend? Can we trust the Lord like David in his battle with Goliath? Are we thankful for thorns like the apostle that was born out of due time? Yesterday I was talking to Brother Stuckey, and he said, you know what? I was praying the other day, and he says, you know, the Lord convicted me about not thanking him for the cancer I have. He says, you know, he says, be thankful in all things, right? Yeah. Be thankful for everything. He says, I haven't been. And you know, there's been some good things that came out of this. And he said, you know what? I had to ask God to forgive me because I wasn't thankful like I should have been. And I'm thinking, he's got it. How about you? When's the last time you've been thankful for some adversity that came into your life? Do not all those things work together for our good? Why can't we be thankful in them and for them? Can we claim the promises of God like Abraham? Can we stay true to God all our days like Mason, that old disciple? Are we willing to leave all to follow Christ like Matthew did? Could God write such things about us? Could he say we've been reconciled to him through the blood of the cross? Could God speak a good word about us in a biography that he has written about us? You know, there have been times since I've been in the ministry that I've been asked or maybe somebody wanted me to do a funeral for someone. And you know what? I'll be honest. It's been awful hard to find something good to say about them. Ain't that something? You know, we ought to make it an easy and pleasant thing for God to write our biography. And so tonight I ask you the question, what good things could he say about you and about me? Let's give him plenty of good things to write about. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.